Philemon. The text today is verses 8 through 11. But since there's a few new people here today, I'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 11 to familiarize you with the text. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Paul was a man transformed by the grace of God. Philemon was a man transformed by the grace of God. In our text today, we see one man transformed asking another man that has been transformed by the grace of God, asking for another man that has been transformed by the grace of God, a man who had been useless, a man who had been unprofitable. But now Paul says, I'm asking you, Philemon, for a man who has been useless, has been unprofitable. But now this man has become useful. This man has become profitable. This Onesimus, this one that was a worthless slave, has now become profitable. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A religious, Pharisaical zealot, a rich Greek ruler, and a poor Phrygian slave, all having one thing in common. At one time, they have been useless, but now they have become useful. We have seen in this letter Paul's usefulness. Paul's usefulness to the saints, a prisoner of Christ, a brother to the saints, a dear friend, a fellow laborer, a fellow soldier. This useful one, Paul, is in prison, but yet he is speaking words of wisdom. He's speaking words of blessing to others. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In prison, but yet speaking words of blessing, being useful. We have seen this useful one praying always. Though in prison, praying for others, thanking God for others, interceding for the saints, encouraging the brethren. This one that had been useless had become useful, speaking words of wisdom, speaking jewels, as it says in Hebrew, lasaper, declaring, telling, giving wisdom, giving knowledge to the saints. praying, thanking, interceding, encouraging, a useless one at one time had become useful. A one that had murdered Christians now has become useful and blesses. We have seen this useful one, Paul, praying for another useful one, for Philemon, who was known in the text as the refresher. The refresher. The faithful one. The lover of saints. What titles to be known as throughout the body of Christ? A refresher. A faithful one. A lover of saints. Philemon's very name means affectionate. One who is kind. But yet this same Philemon at one time was useless. To this brother, to this useful one, now Paul is going to make his appeal. Or as it says in the King James Version, I beseech thee, Philemon, I'm calling you near to me. Come beside me. This is what beseech means. Come beside me. Come near me, Philemon. Comfort me, Philemon. I'm entreating you to pray with me, to console me in this. Would this not be a great testimony to be known as such an individual as that? As one that is a refresher, a lover of souls, a life transformed by grace, loves. What is the basis? What is the basis that Paul is going to speak to Philemon? Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul. For love's sake, a life transformed by grace. Loves. First of all, that person loves God. Then as a result of loving God, fellowshipping with God, he loves others, friends and foe alike. I'm appealing to you, Philemon, for love's sake, on the basis of love, as it says in the NIV. Paul's letter here is all about love. We've seen Paul, every topic in this letter so far has love as its basis. It has love as its pedestal. Love is the basis. Love is sitting on this pedestal that he is basing this letter on. All of the topics so far he has spoken of deal with love as the basis. A prisoner of Christ. He's a prisoner because of love. Our brother, he's our brother because of love. Beloved friend, love. Fellow laborer, love. To the church, Philemon, in your home, out of love. At one time he persecuted the church, but now out of love. Grace to you, out of love. Peace, out of love. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the basis of that was love. Thankfulness, based on love. Prayer, based on love. Encouragement, based on love. Faith, based on love. The saints, based on love. Every good thing, based on love. Joy, based on love. Consolation, based on love. The hearts of the saints refreshed, based on love. And brothers and sisters, we are all of these things in Christ. All of those things, all of those nouns and those verbs that you just heard, those very same things are in you because of Christ. Paul says, I'm appealing to you for love's sake. He's not commanding, he's appealing out of love. He's not saying, thou shalt love, thou shalt be gracious, thou shalt pray, thou shalt have joy, thou shalt give consolation to others. This whole letter is Paul, the aged prisoner, writing from prison to the saints, saying, listen, at the end of the day, it's about love. Turn to 1 John. Those who have been transformed by grace. Love. To be useful, brothers and sisters, you must love. You must love, or you will be useless. You must understand 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, notice right there as he starts, first way. Here's John. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves. You want to know? People ask me all the time, oh, Pastor, I want to know if I'm saved. Whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Knows God in an intimate way. He loves. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested towards us. This is how it was made known. Manifest means a slap in the face. This is how it was made known to you. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins. Love is self-sacrificing. Love gives. God gave the ultimate that He could give, and Christ gave the ultimate that He could give. Now notice, this love was not this frothy kind of love that ignores sin, that ignores justice, that ignores holiness, that ignores righteousness. God showed His love that He sent His Son in order to be an atonement for us to pay our sin debt. Though once useless, now we are to be useful to love because the Father sent His Son. He sent the indescribable gift of His Son. And Paul knows. Paul knows how the Holy Spirit operates. How the Holy Spirit moves the hearts and the minds of the people of God. Those who know the love of God. Those who know the love of God are those who know that they have been forgiven of their sins. They are therefore then free to love the same exact way as Paul loved, as John loved, as the saints of old loved. They know the love of God that has been shown to them in Christ, that the Father sent His Son to be an atonement for our sins. Those who know the love of God can love. This is why Paul says in Philemon 8, though I might bang on the pulpit and say, thus says the Lord. Paul says, though I may do that, I have every right to do that. I have the right to command you. That is what is fitting. I could be bold and order you, Philemon, to do what you ought to do. As we're going to find later on, Paul led Philemon to the Lord. Philemon was in debt to him. Onesimus was in debt to him. These were his sons in the faith. And he says, I could command you. I could command you as your father in the Lord. I could command you as an apostle in the Lord. I could command you as an elder, as a pastor, but he said, I'm going to appeal to you out of love. I'm going to see if you really get this. I'm going to see if you really love God. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. Because useful ones love. Because they follow the pattern of the Father. They see the Father's great love towards them. And they say, how should I live my life in light of that? They see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, making atonement for your sins. And they see that love and say, wow, what kind of love should I have? How should I live considering the great love the Father has shown me in Christ Jesus? Now look at the intimate titles, the intimate loving relational titles that Paul uses to appeal to Philemon's love. If Philemon doesn't do this, if he doesn't love his own father in the Lord, it shows you. It would show you Philemon's hard-heartedness. Here's Paul in the text writing to one son of his in the Lord about another son. And in the text he says, Paul the aged. Paul the old man. Paul a prisoner. Paul writing for my son in the Lord to another son in the Lord. My chains. He's appealing to love. He's saying, where is your sense of love? Certainly, if you truly love Philemon, I know you're going to do this. How could love say no to the old man? How can you say no to that old man in your life? To that old woman in your life? How can you say no to that person? That person that's in prison, that person that is in chains. How can you say love? How can love say no to this brother in the Lord's request for his son? We see, brothers and sisters, how love acts in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll go into that with the last verse in chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and admonishment for those who idolize knowledge, especially in the Reformed movement, who have made an idol out of knowledge, though I have the gift of all knowledge, and though I have all faith, for all the ones that speak of the faith, though I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I have nothing. I speak Greek, I speak Hebrew, I speak Latin, I speak Spanish. I know all of the doctrines. I know them all by rote. Paul says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. Nothing. Without love, you are nothing. And for those relational, incarnational, missional people, and though I bestow all my gifts, all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You have idolatry on the both camps, idolizing knowledge and wisdom and all of the books. And you have the missional, relational, emergent, throw them all out and let's get missional. Let's get purpose driven. But Paul says, you can go to one camp or you can go to the other camp. And if you don't have love, you are nothing. Nothing. And though I bestow all of my gifts, all of my goods, verse 4, love suffers long. It suffers long. It puts up with the nonsense year after year after decade after decade. That's what love does. It suffers long. He keeps on, okay, all right, okay, one more time, 1,001 times, 2,001 times, 70 times, 70 times, 70, same nonsense, same foolishness. But Lord says, okay, Lord, you suffered awful long with me. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. You envy your brother. That's not loving. That's not loving. Envy, love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It don't strut around. Look at me, I'm wonderful. All my titles, all I know. How talented I am. How much I have achieved. Love goes to the back, goes to the last seat, goes out the door and down the street. Doesn't parade itself up. Love is humble. Love waits. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. I got no time for anybody or anything because I'm about myself. That's the very opposite of love. Does not seek its own. Brother, how can I bless you? What is it you need? How can I bless you, sister? What is it that you need? Not what can you do for me? And how can I manipulate you to get what I want? Does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not say, okay, I know you're sleeping around. I know that you're shacked up with somebody, but you know, out of love, I'm not going to say that's a sin to you, brother. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Paul calls sin, sin. And he calls love, love. He doesn't confuse the both of them. Love does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Doesn't think evil. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But it rejoices in the truth. In the truth. In the cold, hard truth of the Scripture. The cold, hard truths that you read in the Old Testament. Where it says horrific stuff, you don't ignore it and say, that's loving. You're not loving because you tell us the hard truths in the book of Deuteronomy or the book of Judges or the book of Ezekiel or in the book of Revelation. Love, out of love, it rejoices in the truth and it bears all things. Once again, it will put up and it believes all things. It believes that God could take a Paul and change him. It believes that he could save that mother, that father, that aunt, that uncle, that friend, that sister, that child. Love believes, yes, the Lord could save that person. He can change that person. That person that's not a refresher but a depressor. Love believes, yes, Lord, you can change that person. That's the way that love behaves. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And Paul says, love will be the basis for my appeal. I will appeal to love for love's sake. Paul knew that there is a time for authoritative command. There is a time for thus says the Lord. And there's a time for loving appeal. There's a time with tears in the eyes and brokenness of heart that you say, brother, out of love. Sister, out of love. Brother, out of love, do you think that you should change the way that you're behaving? Instead of, well, you know, the Lord, He's going to... It's a time for authoritative command and it's a time for loving appeal. Brother, I'm appealing to you. Brokenhearted, please. Please. I'm begging you. Love must often take the place of authority. He says, I'm an apostle. I could command you, Philemon, to do this. But love often takes the place of authority. You give away your authority because of love. Paul, in this letter, as I mentioned in a previous message, has been called the polite epistle. Because in it, Paul softens His imperative style. He softens the indicative with the imperative, as you find in Galatians and Ephesians and in Romans. He softens that imperative style. You must therefore now do this, because he's going to appeal to Philemon's heart. Your usefulness must come. There's a lot of busy people in the church throughout the world. Your usefulness must come from the fruit of love. You're doing what you do out of love. Well, it's worthless. It's wood, hay, and stubble. If it's not coming out of love, and that's growing out of the knowledge of the grace of God given to you in Christ. The Lord comes, you're guilty. God comes with grace, and as a result of understanding the grace of God, you therefore live a life of gratitude in response to that grace. You don't love the law of God because you want a merit system trying to earn your salvation with God. As opposed to a life that's been saved by the grace of God understands that now I should walk in gratitude and love. This is why we obey. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. See, to understand grace, you must first understand your condition. And sadly, many in the church today, they really don't see themselves as this. And until you first see this, you cannot be useful. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in this. Until you see yourself as being one that had been base, as nothing, as a fool, as wicked, as an enemy of God. Until you see yourself in that light, you cannot be useful. Love does not mean that much to you. The love of God, because it only took maybe 40, 50, 60% of His love. It didn't take 100% of His love, because there was something in me that He saw. That would have been easy for Philemon, a well-to-do Greek landowner, as opposed to you looking at Onesimus, the runaway slave. Until we see ourselves in light of that, we will not be useful in the Lord's hands. Grace operates in a different way than law. As I said, the book of Philemon is about a life transformed by grace, responding to other lives transformed by grace. Grace operates in a different way than law. Notice Paul's writing at the end of his life. Paul, the aged, he's telling you, listen, this is what I've learned. This is what I have learned, that grace operates in a different way than law. Law says, do this and live. That's what the law says. Do this and you shall live. Grace says, live. Now, do this out of love. That's all the difference in the world. Law says, you do this and you live. I earned my wages. Grace says, live. When you were dead in your sins and trespasses, I came and I made you alive. And now, out of gratitude for that grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you live a life of love. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. You want to not sin? Okay. You know, are you struggling with sin? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels us now. Compels us to love others, to love enemies, to love the commandments. The love of Christ compels us. Why? Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Once again, you're being reminded of the atonement. He laid down his life for you. So how should you live your life in light of that? Do you need thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not? The thou shalt nots were there to drive you to Christ. That's what the Jews never saw. We will do all that you have commanded us today. No, you cannot. You can have a desire to do that. But it's the love of Christ. The love of Christ. See what it's saying in text? That those who live should no longer live for themselves. But for Him, for Christ, who died for them and rose again. And where does that love come from? Where does this love of Christ come from? Turn to 2 Galatians chapter 2. This love of Christ that constrains us, that compels us. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For I, through the law, died to the law. I died to the law. I died to the law as a means of salvation. Notice, that I might live to God. Not I died to the law so I could be an antinomian. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say easy believism. I, through the law, died to the law. That, so that, for this purpose, for this reason, that I might live to God. Verse 20. Let us see the author. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Paul's writing from prison saying, that guy, Paul, he's dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? But Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. That is how you can love. That is how you have a self-sacrificial love. This is what Paul is appealing to in Onesimus. He's saying, listen, if this brother is in the Lord, I'm going to appeal to love because Christ lives in me. And if he's truly a child of God, Christ lives in him. And if Onesimus is truly a child of God, then Christ lives in him. If Christ, brothers and sisters, live in you, how in the world should you live your life? Christ lives in me, and the life, notice once again in these two verses, life, live, life, live. It's not, okay, I understand the grace of God, then I hide out in my house and just dwell on myself. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this body of death, still got. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and notice once again, and gave himself for me. Continually remember, why do you think Paul was always saying, all I want to know is Christ and him crucified? He was constantly being reminded of the atonement. He was constantly being reminded of self-sacrifice. Constantly. Paul could have commanded Philemon to forgive Onesimus of his debt to him, but that would not have caused Philemon to love Onesimus. I can command you all day long to love your brother it ain't going to do a bit of good. You give him some phony baloney kind of love, and as soon as he disappears, you stab him in the back. Paul's appealing to Philemon out of love, so that Philemon would love Onesimus. He wanted him to love Onesimus. And it's only Christ who can produce the love in an individual. True love, brothers and sisters, not the love that the world speaks about. Love is not Cupid and candies and chocolates. Love is not a handsome, pretty person with a figure like a Roman statue. That is not love. That's the love of the world. Cupid, candles, chocolate, handsome, pretty, Roman statues. And love is not money. Love is not power. Love is not prestige. Love is giving away your life, your desires, your dreams, your everything to God and to others. That's why all of these other theologies that keep coming down the road are so appealing to everybody. Health and wealth, your best life now, just go down the list. So you can hold on to something. This life is not about you. You have died. And you want to know why you're bummed out? Because you keep trying to hold on to these scraps. These breadcrumbs. It just came to my mind. You remind me of the Gentile woman that said, don't even the dogs get the crumbs? And you're like a dog. You're taking the crumbs. Because you keep trying to hold on to that. Oh, Lord, I just can't get that up. Just let me have a little something, Lord. And the Lord is not going to permit it because He lives in you and He loves you too much. He's not going to permit that. Appealing on the basis of love. Your dreams, your everything is to be to God and for others. You no longer live. Paul's in prison and he's in prison. He's blessing others. I'm being blessed today, 2,000 years later, from a rabbi sitting in a prison 2,000 years ago. He's blessing me today. I'm being refreshed today. That this man that lived his life for others, you keep trying to hold on and just fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're holding on to. From the glory that you want, from the applause you want, from the recognition that you want, from the money, the power, the supposed love of others. Whatever that thing is, right now the Holy Spirit is saying, that's it, dude. You know what it is. Those who live no longer live for themselves. Because it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you think that this guy that you're seeing standing up here right now is saying this to you? Because this guy has a body of death like you. And this guy wants to be accepted and wants to be loved and wants to be told, oh, that's very nice, Pastor. That was so edifying to my soul. I have the same body of death that you all have. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to be patted on the back. But the Bible says you're to consider yourself as being dead. That's not going to get you pats on the back. That's not going to, when you leave here and tell your brother or sister in the law, oh yeah, I heard this message in the past that said that I'm dead and I can no longer live to myself. And you should be the same way. Well, you're not going to get patted on the back and stroked and loved and get the phone calls. I told my daughter the other day, the only phone calls that I get is, I'm bummed out, my life stinks, how can you help me? That's it. I don't never get a phone call, not tonight, the phone will be ringing off the hook. Oh, we're so blessed, thank you, Pastor, for that. But that's how we're to live to be a refresher. Just like in the text. In Philemon. For those that weren't here last week, didn't hear the message, it was said in Philemon, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And until you consider yourself as dead, that's never going to be said of you. Imagine that to be said of you for all eternity. Now that brother, that sister, For great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. To be known as a brother or sister that refreshes. Refreshes. You need to know the love of Christ towards you. Look at Romans 5. Before you can truly love anyone else. There's so much in the church today that's just done under the guise of love. And it has nothing to do with love. It has people trying to earn their own salvation. And it has the applause of others, getting others to like you, feeling accepted, this, that, and the other thing. Sacrificial love. You give it all away, man, everything. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. This is sacrificial love. This is picking up your cross. This is radical, life-transforming grace. Romans 5. Because the one that does that said, looks at Romans 5, verse 5, and says, how should I live my life in light of Romans 5, 5? Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out. Poured out, lavished, waterfalled on you. And as I said to my wife this morning, I said, most people, they got a push on and you want to say to them, what are you most bummed out about? That you have eternal life or that your sins are forgiven? Because at the end of the day, that's it, right? Your sins are forgiven, all of your sins, past, present, and future, and you have eternal life. And your face is so long, you walk over it with your feet. Because, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Poured out. Lavished upon you. The love of God. How should you live your life in light of that? That the God of this universe, and all you got to do is read the rest of Romans 5, your condition when he did that. You were without strength, ungodly, still a sinner, his enemy, blaspheming him with your mouth, and he poured out his love upon you. For most of us, our perception of God is an old man, kind of nasty. He got a little measuring cup. And even that cup got a hole in the bottom of it. And it's kind of like a little quarter cup of love, and God has shown me. Because I look at my circumstances, and, you know, I look at my circumstances, I come to the conclusion that he really doesn't love me. We look at our circumstances, and we base the love of God on our circumstances. That's not faith. God says, the Bible says, if you tell me you don't feel love, it's because you don't believe that God says the love of God has been poured out, waterfalling in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't love. You don't believe. What are you going to do? I'll tell you one thing about a waterfall. It pushes everything out. You got a lot of sin in your life? Then get a vision of the love of God. And all that funk that you got there will be pushed aside. That waterfall starts flowing through there. And it will be a beautiful thing. And you'll be able to refresh. Today, I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. I'm not standing up here going, you must, you got to, you. I'm appealing to you out of love. Many of you have known me 10 years, 20 years. I can stand up in here and say, thus says the Lord, I'm appealing to you. This is the last time in this building I'm speaking from this pulpit. I've known many years, for 10, 20 years. I'm appealing to you. With a broken heart. My heart is broken for this congregation. I'm telling you, I'm appealing to you, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you out of love. You need to lay down your life. Many of you have thought over these last 7 years that I'm mean, that I'm cruel, that I'm harsh, that I'm hurting you. I love you. I love you. I've told you the things I've told you out of love for you. How can you fight with this right now? Here's a man, a grown man, a gangbanger, drug addict from Jersey City, longshoreman, telling you about his love for you. how God has loved you, how Christ has loved you, how your pastor loves you. And all I'm saying is, listen, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. And it's like you are so cold, man. It's like nothing softens you up. I've never seen a tear even come to your eyes, many years. It's like, what is it going to take? I can speak of, like I said, the book of Judges, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because you're not a lover. The truth be told, you're a hater. You hate your brothers and sisters, but you make believe that you love them. And your actions betray your beliefs. You come and you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord for an hour or two on a Sunday. And then from when you walk out that door to the following Sunday, your actions show me how much you love. Don't fool yourself. And if I see that, certainly the one with eyes of fire, the omniscient one that knows what's in your heart, he knows all about you. The games that are played. See, like Paul, I'm appealing to you out of love. How are you going to argue with an aged old man in the faith? I'm appealing to you out of love. Tell me it's not true. Tell me the love that you've shown. Come up to me with a list and show me the love that you've shown. If I was married and you all seen me beating my wife, yelling at her, shouting at her, never being with her, talking down to her, you'd say, man, what kind of love is that? That guy loves her? As I said, this is my last time in this pulpit. Many times, you just know, thus said the Lord. I'm appealing to you. Tell me that that text is not teaching that. Paul saying, listen, you're my son in the Lord. Philemon, I'm speaking to you about another son in the Lord. And I could command you. But I'm going to appeal to love. Because love conquers all things. If I love you, you can never defeat me. All you can do is kill me. And I say, okay, I love you. As you're putting the bullet in my head. You can never defeat me. Love cannot lose. It never can be defeated. Today I have appealed to you on the basis of love. Paul knew full well the power of the love of God in a person's life. He had been an accomplice to the murders of Christians. Think he understood the grace of God? But now he was a lover of Christians. Not only a lover of Christians, but even a lover of enemies. This is why he appeals from love, because he knows that where the love of God is, there is also forgiveness and reconciliation. As I said, this book is about, specifically Philemon, is a life transformed by the grace of God. We'll forgive and we'll reconcile. Whatever you have to you, I won't even get to the application. I'll just tell you straight up. Whatever you got against that brother or that sister or a spouse or a neighbor or a co-worker or whatever, better repent of it right now today. There's no room for it. There's no excuse for it. This is about love. This is about forgiveness. This is about reconciliation. Onesimus was a slave that ran away. It's getting late. Let me get to the reason why. Love forgives, love reconciles. Paul is saying, Philemon, Onesimus, your runaway slave has done you wrong. I admit to that. He has done you wrong. As a matter of fact, by Roman law, he could have put him to death. At the very least, put a big F in the middle of his forehead, brand him fugitivus, I believe that you would say that. He had every right. Onesimus ran away from his owner, he had broken Roman law, and Philemon would have been just in putting him to death. But that's why I showed you in 1 Corinthians before about the base things, the powerless things. But Philemon remembered how grace was lavished upon him. And Paul's appealing to Philemon for this runaway slave, because this runaway slave had broken Roman law. But Philemon has broken the law of God. But yet Paul told Philemon that God could have been just in putting him to death. Because Philemon had broken the law. Philemon had found out that the wages of sin is death. That the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If you keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, you're guilty of breaking it all. Cursed is the one who does not do all the words of the law. This is what Paul's appealing to. He's saying, Philemon, you could put Onesimus to death. But do you remember I came to you about this great God who came, who sent Jesus Christ to save you in spite of you breaking his law? He had mercy upon you. He forgave you. He reconciled with you. How should you respond? Have you forgotten, Philemon, the love that God Almighty has shown you? Philemon, I know that when God takes a useless person and turns them into a useful person, he gives them a new heart. I would ask you today, many of you here, do you have a new heart? Do you have a new heart? When you're hearing about this love, is this crazy to you? Lay down my life for others, give up my dreams, my wants, my desires. Somebody that has a new heart, that's the way they think. They have to lay down their life. But I know when I wasn't saved, if you'd have said that to me, it'd been like, you're out of your mind. I would ask you today, do you have a new heart? Because that new heart brings with it new desires. It brings new desires. Do you have new desires? See? Do you have new desires, a new love, new actions? I'm not saying to you today, do you come to church? Coming to a chicken coop don't make you a chicken. Do you have new desires, new love, new actions? Paul was a new creation. Philemon was a new creation. And now Onesimus had become a new creation. Because it says, turn back to Philemon. Philemon 4. I'm sorry. Philemon 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Begotten means to regenerate, to be born, to be brought forth, to conceive, to be delivered, to spring forth. My son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten. I was the one that the Lord used, that you came forth out of, he's saying, about Onesimus. He had a great love for Onesimus. He had a great love for Philemon. And I would ask you today, have you been born anew? Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? Or are these things foreign to you? Are you living your life for yourself with no regard for the things of God? Except I come to church for 2 hours on a Sunday. Those that have been begotten, they have a new heart, new desires. The love spoken of here today is only possible through those that have been born again, have been begotten. Not religious people. I'm not talking about religious people. I'm not talking about good people. I'm not talking about useful people. I'm not talking about profitable people. I'm talking about those that have been begotten of God. They are the ones. They know the love of God because He sent forth His Son to die for their sins. You can't know the love of God. If you don't think you need a Savior, you don't think you need an atonement. This love is only manifested in the lives of those that have been begotten. God gives the new birth as part of His provision in salvation. When a sinner comes to Christ and puts his faith in Him, he is born anew into God's family and receives a new nature. Love then springs up from that new nature. The question is, do you have a new nature today? Has your life changed dramatically? Dramatically is very subjective. I'm not saying, do you come to a church? Has your life changed dramatically? Is the one that has hung on a cross changed your life, revolutionized your life? Revolutionized so much that you now love your enemies. Not perfectly, but there's even a desire to do that. Is there a desire in your heart to love your enemies? Only you know what's really in your heart. Do you love your enemies? And for those of us here, and I would urge you, if you would want to talk about matters of salvation, after the message come up to Joe or myself, if you say, you know, I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I've been begotten. I don't think I've been born anew. I would plead, beg, beseech you, come alongside you, do a little tap dance for you. Come and talk to me about it. Out of love. I'm appealing to you out of love. I'm not saying you're damned, you're doomed, the wages of sin is death, you're going to hell forever, condemnation, damnation. I could do that too. I'm appealing to you out of love. And out of love, I just said those words. Because that is true if you're not born anew. For those that have never been born again. Now, for those of us that are here, a few short sentences upon application of this. For those of you who were once useless, but have now become useful, I would appeal to you on the basis of love to take some time to analyze your relationships, to seriously sit down and look at the relationships that you have. Is there anybody that you need to be reconciled to? Is there anybody toward whom you have bitterness and resentment? Bitterness and resentment. How would God have you lovingly confess to them and reconcile the relationship? And I'm not talking about this, as I heard one time. Somebody said, wow, you know, brother, I just want to tell you I've always hated you. That's not exactly a loving appeal. You know, I've always hated you. I just wanted to let you know that before I tell you about how much I... How God would have you lovingly confess to them and reconcile the relationship. Consider how you typically attempt to persuade another person. How do you typically attempt to persuade other people? Manipulations, maneuvers? Do you lovingly make an appeal or do you resort to some kind of a method in your relationships right now? What is the most loving way to make a request? What is appropriate? I see so many people scheming and maneuvering to try to develop relationships and to get ahead. What's the most loving way to make a request to somebody? To lovingly appeal to them. Brother, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? What would you have me to do for you? One of the things that we are driven toward once we experience new life in Christ is this desire to go and reconcile relationships that we have broken and confess and ask forgiveness from those we have wronged. Repaying debts and seeking to restore what we may have broken. So often it's their fault. Are there any of these tasks of reconciliation that you may need to go back and repair? Any people that you have wronged? Any who you need to ask forgiveness and to seek to be restored? That's as practical as it can possibly get. What would be the last words that I would speak in this pulpit after 3 years? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So considering being saved by grace, saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. by grace, through faith, gift of God. How should we live our lives in light of that? How should we live our lives towards one another? Should we not live lives of love? I would ask you to love.